We read in Genesis 1, verse 26, you don't need to turn there, it's in the creation account. We read where God was talking to the Word, and he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And it's a pretty amazing thing in that creation week when you think of all the wonderful things that happened where God took chaos and he brought order to a world. And at the very end, he created man. And he said, let's make man in our image. We're made in the very image of God, which is a pretty amazing thing when you stop and you think about that, that we are in many ways a clone, a carbon copy of God the Father and the Word made in his likeness. And it's a powerful thing for us to think about. And as great as that is, sometimes we can flip the coin a little bit the other way, where God says, let us make man in our own image. And sometimes I think humanly, we can stop sometimes and say, let us make God in our own image. Right? We tend to have a certain thought about God and who he is, and we can create a God that sort of is what we would want to have God be in our mind. And a lot of that's based on how we were raised, possibly. Right? We can all look back at our history, our lives, and say, you know, if we went around the room, you'd say, yeah, I was raised in a family, and this is why I have this image of God. Right? It could be how you were raised or your upbringing. It could be your personality. Your personality might desire God to be a certain way. And it just might be who we want God to be. At the end of the day, I really want a God who's this way. Right? So it's very easy for us in many ways to create a God in our own image. And then as we do that, as we create that narrative, it's easy for us to focus, right? If you want an opinion from people, sometimes you go to people who agree with you, right? You don't really go to those prickly spots. You go, hey, I think I'll go talk to this person. They reinforce things. So then we can go to spots and we read scriptures or we're interested in things that sort of reinforce that image that we want to create for God. And I tell you all that because I was at the feast this year, merrily going along, focusing on the first part that we can focus on. We go to the feast to rejoice, right? We rejoice. And many times that becomes sort of the focus, and it's good, right? It's scriptural. We heard reference back to the feast in some scriptures already. But that's why we go. We go to rejoice. God says rejoice. We think of God. I think of God as a God of mercy and love and wants us to have completeness and enjoy good things. That's why he gives us this plan and all the things we do enjoy. But then there was a message that was given that said, we also need to learn to grow in the fear of the Lord. Sort of a flip side of that coin. And I thought it was an excellent message that was given, and I thought about that because that's not a side that I typically will overemphasize in my mind or spend a lot of time on. Certainly we know it's there. Certainly we realize God has expectations. God wants us to understand who he is. He wants us to understand there's guardrails. He wants us to stay within those guardrails because he says, as we read and we heard in that scripture, because it's for our good. Right? He wants all these things to happen, and he wants us to grow because it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of the right path. And it's another side of the coin. And as I was thinking about that, I thought that's a side that we know about, I know about, but sometimes I don't always expand my thinking to that fullness of God. Sometimes it's easy for me to stay sort of stunted, if you will. It's almost like a child who gets stunted, they only learn certain things, and maybe our vocabulary is stunted. Our view of the world is stunted. We heard about travel. When you travel, it expands your mind. You see more than your experience. And sometimes if we stay too much and create God in our own image, we become a little locked in, and our growth becomes stunted because we don't spend enough time maybe on the other side of the God that's not a part of our image in creating that fullness of who God is. And I think we stop sometimes and we go to the feast and we get an opportunity to hear more about God. I think when we come here on the Sabbath day, one of the big takeaways should be that we would know God even more when we leave, right? Jesus said in John 17, God, it's our hope that they would know you better. That's eternal life. And so when we come here, that we would know God, that our understanding of who God is would grow by what we search in the scriptures, by what we understand in the scriptures. And I was thinking about that as I thought about that at the sermon. It was a good time for me to stop and say, wow, there's so much to God. There's such a fullness to God sometimes. It's hard for us sometimes because I think we all have that certain image that we will tend to gravitate to. So I say all that this afternoon. I guess it's still morning. We'll get to afternoon. But I say all that to set the table today to say I want to look at something. I want to look at a parable that we find in Luke that hopefully will encapsulate some different aspects of who God is. Maybe broaden the edges in your mind of that image of God that we have all created. And step back a little bit, because I think one of the things, hopefully on a day like today on the Sabbath, that our focus is upward. We are learning more about God and who He is. And through that interaction of who God is, that broader understanding, that we come to know and understand what God expects from us. There's an expectation in this parable you'll see as well. And hopefully that will come through. I'm thinking always, and you'll see some of this here, is talking about certain themes. And I think sometimes when we get into this time of year and we're going to set the clock, that thing about falling back and setting the clock, I love it, but it's that 2 a.m. thing when you got to get up and set the clock. It's just such a hassle. No one else does that? Oh, you can do it earlier? Okay, thanks. All right, you're still with me. All right, so, but it's easy this time of year to get a little, you want to hibernate, right? Don't you want to do that sometimes when it gets dark? Today's a beautiful day. Love it. Love the fall season. The fall is just beautiful today. But sometimes when it gets colder and it gets rainy and it gets dark, I've tried not to do it as much, but I started it. Then my wife helped me stop the practice. But I would come home sometimes around 6 o'clock and I'd put some pajama bottoms on, right, at 6 o'clock at night. And she's like, you're not starting this already, are you? Like but it feels like it's 9:30 and you want to go to bed, right? So I'm fighting the urge not to do that all the time. But there's a physical desire to sort of slink back, watch something, and just sort of hibernate. But we're in a spot as Christians where it's like year-round there's growth expected. There's just growth. And I read, again, you don't need to jot this down, but as I was thinking about this, because sometimes I like this admonition that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy, where he said, preach the word in season, out of season, right? There's never a time when what we read in the Bible, it might seem like I'm going to talk some aspects of growth, and you're saying, well, I want to go into, because everything around us is dormant, right? We cut things back, things go to sleep for a while, but we're physically, spiritually to be growing, right? And he said, speak in a way that convicts, rebukes, and exhorts or encourages. So I hope today you get all aspects of that in this message. So let's start out by turning to Luke 13. I just want to look at this parable. This will be the anchor verses for our message. And hopefully from here, my intent, my hope is that we see God, understand Him a little better, and understand His expectations for us. Look, go to Luke 13, if you would, in verse 6. And it says here, he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I have found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. I'm sure we probably have all read this parable. You probably know about that. But I want to use this as a foundational set of verses this afternoon just to look at God and what He expects from us, right? And now in this whole thing about a vineyard. Vineyard would be a very common thing. And I think sometimes it's unfortunate because we lose so much of like what an audience would have known at the time. Like we heard about what Mr. Cook experienced there. And for those people in that area, that was, they understood that, right? They understood exactly what was going on. We step into that scene and we're like, what is this exactly, right? We're trying to understand and step back. Same thing with a vineyard. I mean, I can't give you all the ins and outs, but I'm sure the people that he was talking to when he used the parable of a vineyard goes way back into the Old Testament. They knew that. It was sort of like us talking about iPhones, right? And a thousand years later, we didn't have phones, and we were talking about, what were these people doing with these little things, right? But the audience knew at the time what they were talking about. You can just, again, jot down Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses, a very powerful set of scriptures where Isaiah is talking about, or God is talking about, his vineyard and his expectations. And in there he says the vineyard is Isaiah, it's the nation of Israel and Judah. And when he expected good fruit, bad fruit came. right? And he talks about that. So against that backdrop, there would be a lot of understanding when Jesus starts talking about a parable here. And I'm not going to give you all the background on this, because I think in this passage, there's enough going on here. Now, it's interesting, because when you start reading these things, you got a fig tree, you got an owner, you have a keeper of the vineyard, right? You got these different players, right? So I think sometimes when we go through this, it's good to understand this. I am notoriously bad at this. You never really want to watch a movie with me, because as we watch movies at home, we watched one a couple weeks ago. It was probably the slowest movie you could ever watch. I enjoyed it, but you would think you could follow the characters in that movie for me, but I had to like, okay, can we stop the movie? Is that his uncle or his dad? And they're like, are you serious, right? So I can't deal with a lot of complexity. And then you get choices. You can stop the movie and be like, you know, everyone doesn't like it. Or you can sit there for 2 hours trying to guess the whole time. And I've tried it both ways. Neither one are good. But so it's frustrating when you don't know who is who, right? When you start reading these things. So I want to give you a little context when Jesus is saying things here. His audience probably knew it a lot better than we did. Now, again, if you read commentaries, you're going to find different thoughts on this. But I think by and large, there's some consensus about what I'm going to put forth as who the players are in this particular parable. So he said, a certain man, in verse 6, had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it. Most commentaries would say for this analogy, that would be God the Father. All right, that's the owner of the vineyard. Right, he had a vineyard, and he planted a fig tree, and he said to the keeper of his vineyard, and the keeper of the vineyard here, we're going to say, is Jesus Christ. Now, it gets confusing, like I say, you got to take each of these in their own context, because you might go, well, John 15 and verse 4, he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, right? Oh, well, see, there's that movie thing again. Well, I thought he was the vine. So you got to put that first sequel to the side, but here in this example here, we have an owner of a vineyard who's looking for fruit, and there's a keeper of the vineyard, and there's a fig tree, and there's vines, and there's grapes. In this analogy, the fig tree, most people will agree, the fig tree were the established religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees who he was talking to. And a little agrarian here, a little agrarian side note, when you talk about fig trees are interesting because they're mentioned also in the New Testament. The people there would know. And again, I like the sermonette because of certain things that were talked about with certain items or that oversized lemon. People would know what they represented. A fig tree would have a lot. They'd have a lot of understanding of a fig tree. A fig tree is a very large tree that was often planted in a vineyard for space. They always wanted to use as much space as they could. But a fig tree would provide a lot of benefit to the grapes, a lot of shade. It had deep root system, so it helped with erosion. There were expectations of that fig tree to help the grapes grow. And so if you think about this in this parable that Jesus is talking about, because remember, Jesus came to establish something that was a little bit revolutionary in their thought and their heart and against the establishment of what was presiding that day religiously. And he's speaking here about a fig tree that was not producing. Right? He's talking about the established religious structure that was in place that should have been doing certain things to help the vineyard, which were the people, right? Which were the people at the time. So Jesus is making a statement here, or God is making a statement. Look at this tree that I've come, and there's no fruit on it. There's no fruit. It's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. And again, you can look at commentaries, and the gist of what I'm talking about, I'm giving you a little background here. But there's not going to be a quiz afterwards. I'm not going to pass it out. You don't have to connect who's who on this thing. But I want to give a little background so you understand a little bit that what he is saying, then how it's going to apply to us today, right? Because at the end of the day, there's some basic concepts I want to draw out from this. But he is coming and saying at a time when the owner of the vineyard is coming and looking at this fig tree that had a purpose in the vineyard, right? And you can think of the audience Jesus is talking to as well, right? Because there's another parable about a vineyard where Jesus talks about, you know, the vineyard and sending his son to the vineyard, and they tried to kill him, and the Pharisees said, are you speaking about us? They started to read between the lines on some of this as well, but he said there was no growth on this tree. Now, fig trees typically will produce fruit within 2 years. This was 3 years in and there was no fruit, right? So there's a whole parable here about, he said, let's cut it. And Jesus said, no, let me give time to work. So Jesus' ministry, working with the establishment that was there, he said, let me continue on, if you would, my ministry and work with that, because there was something, growth that was expected to come that was not coming. Okay, so I want to give that background in a sense that Jesus is talking here. Maybe in some ways a little bit, I think the people sitting there would have gotten that message a little clearer than we would today. But it's almost like he's saying to those who were there that should have been shepherding, producing growth. He's coming, the owner's coming to inspect, and he said, where I should find righteousness, love, and all the things of God, I'm not finding growth. I'm not finding anything that is useful to me because I've invested a lot in this vineyard, and it's just taking up space. This tree is not producing as it should be producing. It needs to be cut down. And Jesus Christ here, who's the keeper of the vineyard, intercedes and asks for more time. So against this backdrop, I just want to go and now look at this a little more directly, because you're going to go, okay, that's all interesting, and I'll jot down some notes on that, but how does it apply to me today? Sitting here on whatever day today is, are we in November? Yeah, we're in November still. I was trying to think, I thought December for a second. All right, fast forward. Yeah, so here we are on November 4th, 2023. How does this apply to us? How does it apply? So I have a couple things I just want to run through with you this morning. What can we take away from this as we think about God in his fullness and his expectations for us? So the first thing I would say is that the owner came and he had an expectation that there would be growth. The very first thing, we see there is an owner of a vineyard and he comes down and he expects to find something. He's made an investment. And I think it's interesting here when we think about this and we think of the owner being God, that it says the owner came himself and inspected the vineyard. So often in Scripture we'll see where an angel is sent, right, or someone else is sent. In this situation, the owner was so invested that he walked the vineyard himself. He wanted to see what was happening in his investment. He wanted to see how things were faring. He wanted to see what was happening, in particular with this fig tree. This fig tree that had a certain responsibility in that vineyard, right? There was a certain responsibility. Now, your mind might go quickly, too, and we can think of a lot of verses here, because the whole expectation is that there needs to be growth, right? Pretty basic concept. But you can think about the parable of the talents, right? That expectation of something needs to happen. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Like I say, sometimes fig trees are planted in the corner of a vineyard. They could be in the middle of the vineyard. And I think there's something there as well when we just think about the basic concept of wherever we are planted, there's an expectation of repentance, faith, and growth. I will say one of the things, since when we were in Utah, one of the things I was amazed, this is our second time going there, I was amazed again. We did some hikes. And you see these very, very little plants in the middle of nowhere on the side of a cliff growing in a little rock formation. You're like, how is that thing growing, right? It's amazing how it grows. And I was thinking initially I was going to do a message on grow where you're planted, right? Where there's something to be said about that as well. But I think what's even more interesting when you think about this parable that Jesus is recounting in Luke 13, he's talking about a vineyard that had been given great care. It wasn't something left to the forces of nature. It wasn't something that was random without rain. It was under good care, good culture, good cultivation. So there was an expectation that there was growth. And in many ways, I think we find ourselves in that same situation. How many of us have been sitting here for years and years and years with so many resources in a culture that promotes growth? Right? There's an expectation in that setting where we've been given things and resources and time and energy and so many different things, that growth would result. Right? That's what the owner expected. It was not an unrealistic expectation when he came to the vineyard and looked around and said, where is the growth? So we understand this side of God in a sense, what God has an expectation that we will be about the business of growing, especially given the good growing conditions that we've been put in. Right, sometimes we might look at that and say, boy, if I was planted somewhere else, right? If this situation were a little different. Once that happens, right? We've had those thoughts, right? I've had those thoughts. If this changes or once this happens, then it'll be better. But he's put us in a spot. And I think of that little I think of that little tree that's growing on the side of a cliff somewhere. If it grows there, God says, no, I'm cultivating and I expect something from you. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he says, and he gave himself some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, a structure in the church, right? Pastors, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. That's everyone who's sitting here. For the work of ministry. Ministry is just service, right? He put a structure in place, a cultivation in place, that those who he has put in these roles would help equip the saints, give them tools, give them things, nurture them, supply them, right? And this, you could draw the link here again with the fig tree that wasn't doing that. God's put a structure in place, hopefully with fig trees that are doing that, that are cultivating growth, so that all of us could do a work for the edifying of the body of Christ. Sometimes if you want to know what does that growth look like, what should I be doing? This little section of scripture that we know very well is a good encapsulation of that, right? It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Imagine if we were all in that spot now where there's a strong unity in the faith, the knowledge. I talked about that before, right? Understanding God. That we'd come to the knowledge of God and what he's doing in Jesus Christ and have an intimate relationship. These are powerful concepts, lifelong aspirations, right? To come to that understanding. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, if I could stop there, that's it, right? I think we got enough to deal with or work with there. That's our goal, end game, that we would grow in that environment and be attached to Jesus Christ to look and become like him in his fullness. It says, no longer tossed about by wind of doctrine in verse 14, but in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. That's a concept the church is, I know, is introducing, and I think it's pretty powerful when you think about that. When you think about, for so long, I think we've always said we have the truth, the truth, the truth, we have truth. We do, we have truth here. But it's speaking the truth. Do I have the truth where I speak it? In love. That's a powerful thing. I can have all the love, but no truth. These are aspirations of growth where we come to that spot where we're able, and that's really, I think, that's our growth aspect of maturity there, to really come with truth in a way that's in love. The way God would present that to a person. Not to condemn, not to judge, not to say I was right, not to get the last word in, right? Not to banter back and forth and wear somebody out, but in the way that has love for where that person is coming from. To speak the truth, that we may grow up in all things to him who is Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together and knit together by what every joint supplies. You look around every joint, every person that's here, that's supplying something that the body needs. I think Mr. Creech was probably here a couple weeks ago. At least he did it in Indianapolis. He gave a message about, it was about the role of a husband, right? We all have roles, right? Different roles. Some of us have, sometimes you have multiple roles, right? When you wonder what every joint supplies. And I just thought about that because some of that, he gave five foundational points about what it means. And some of that's painful. Right, when you stop and you pull back and you go, wow, you know what? I got one and a half of those five. You look at that and you say, that's my role. If I'm doing my role properly, then I'm supplying what every joint, I'm a joint that's supplying something to the body, and all of a sudden the body grows and it looks something that when the owner comes back, he goes, that is good. That's well pleasing to me. All right, because that expectation is there. It's a powerful thing. And you can go any number of spots where I'm just looking at that role of husband. He talked about the role. We could, in that very section of scripture, if we went over one chapter, it would be the role of a husband, role of a wife, role of a child, honor your parent, the role of a worker to honor your boss. Right? All our roles are found within here. I'll go to one here. Go to Psalms 92. Go to Psalms 92. So if you want to know how you play out Ephesians 4 and be something that's supplying something to the body and growing, think about the various roles that you have. And just say, God, help me to fulfill that role in a way that it would edify the body, that it would supply the things. Because I know if everyone, just imagine if everyone was performing their role in a way that was pleasing to God, the unity of the body, the strength of the body, the glory that it would bring God the Father. You know, and I think sometimes we're like, people, like, we're so used to people get to a certain age in life and then retire, right? Everyone's pushing, oh man, I hear so many people, I can't wait till I retire and this is that. And it's sort of like this life sort of comes to this spot here and it just sort of falls off the cliff, right? And it's just like, wow, that doesn't seem all that great, because I think we're designed by God to keep producing, keep adding value, keep growing, keep bringing things, right? And you look at that in Psalm 92, and verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Right? What can you do? Oh, man, I'm getting too old. I'm retired. No, God says, no, there's no old. Right? That should hope that's encouraging to all of us as we age and we get into the spot, that there's value here. And he says, that's what the expectation is. Put age to the side. Fruit should still be there. They shall be fresh and flourishing. What should they be doing? Declaring that the Lord is upright. That's a powerful thing for older people when they said, I've walked this far and I know who God is and God is good. Keep walking this way. Wow, that's a powerful thing to supply to the body. Powerful thing to supply to the body. He's upright. He's my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in him. I've been encouraged by many of our older brethren who have gone and been battered and gone through stuff, and they say, God is my rock. That's where I stand. That's a powerful thing. That's fruit in old age. That's an expectation when the owner comes through the vineyard, he would see, yeah, that tree is still flourishing. It doesn't have an age warranty on it. So I think in this first point, there's no real out card, no matter how young, no matter how old. The owner came with an expectation that he would find something. Second thing out this front by you is, the owner had an expectation for growth based on his standards. His standards. Like I said, the fig tree was in a vineyard that was cared for. It was cared for a certain way under his culture. You know, you look at people who raise things, or farmers who are organic farmers or whatever they do, they have certain standards, and they put a label on it. It's a standard that they are putting out. God the Father is no different. He has a standard on his product. Right? If you look at a couple, you don't need to turn there, but I was just thinking about some verses where Jesus said, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will what? You can go through the side door and come to the kingdom. You know, I'll pass because you didn't quite know. He says, by no means will you enter the kingdom. Right? There's a certain standard, and I think sometimes it's easy, depending on what image is in our mind of God. Say, God understands. He's merciful, and he is, and he's loving, and he understands how hard this is, and he knows where I am. Right? It's easy to go into that spot, but then we step back and we realize that God is a God of holiness and standards, and he can't be around certain things, and he looks for things on his terms. You know, we know Luke 14:33. You don't need to turn there again. But he says, if you want to be my disciples, and I think we would all put our hands in the air for that one, right? We'd all say yes. It says, unless you forsake everything, you can by no way be my disciple. So there's certain things that are not movable, right? That's how God operates. I think very often of that first time you read the story of Uzzah and the ark, right? That's a shocking story when they were transporting the ark and it started to tip. Right? We would all naturally say, yeah, that would be a horrible thing if it touched the ground. So he reached out, right, to touch that. And we know the story. He died but you go back a few verses or a few chapters, and there were some really specific instructions. Says, under no circumstances can you touch the ark. God's standards. And I think in this day and age, it's very easy for us to get cozy and move, as they say, the goalposts sometimes to a standard that we think our God can accept. That our God can accept. And that's why I'm hoping by looking at this parable, there's a lot of facets of God. He expects growth. He expects it according to what he would pick up and look at it and say, this is good. I think over the years, I just thought about this. We go to the store. I'm not a big shopper, but the one thing I do know, I love bananas. I overeat on bananas, 2 or 3 bananas a day, probably minimum. But when I go into the store, I pick out the bananas because I know when I go, I'll pick them. I'm like, no, no. The one thing I have a sense for, I'm like, okay, these go in the cart, right? And it's fun because you sort of know what's good. And I'm like, no, we can't bring those home, right? That's the only thing I'm really, anything else, my wife gets it and I trust her and I'm good. But the bananas, I got to pick those up. So it gives me value, right? She lets me think I have some value now that way. But it was the same thing with God. He's going to look at that and say, no, it's my standard, right? I'll leave you with one last verse to think of under this point. And you know this one as well, Matthew 20, parable of the vineyard again, those who had come to work. And again, they would know this concept very much, the vineyard, growth, what I'm talking about. A lot of lessons. Matthew 20 and verse 8. You know the story. They were looking for workers. They rounded them up. They hired them at different times. He said, whoever comes to work for me will get one denarius. Right in verse 8, the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his stewards, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And those that were hired around the 11th hour, they received the denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received the denarius. And when they received it, they complained. All right, there, all of a sudden, human reasoning comes in. This didn't really fit with their sense of justice, fairness, what's right. Right, they had a different idea, and they said, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the heat and the burden of the day. That's not fair. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for one denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. Verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? And I thought this next question would be a really hard one if this was asked directly to me, right, from our Lord and Master. Is your eye evil because I am good? Right? Because I have interpreted things now that aren't in line with God and his holiness. Right? Who's wrong on that situation? God's saying, I've committed exactly what I told you I would do with you. This is who I am. This is what I call to be fair. I've worked my whole career in the financial space, and I think one of the most difficult positions to work in is accounts payable and payroll. And the reason why I say that is because those people see a lot of things. They see a lot of payments. They see a lot of things that go to certain people. They see a lot of money and discretionary bonuses go to a person or this person. And it's very easy for those people to look at that and become bitter. They look at that and they say, this isn't right. This is fair. Why are we paying this? Why are we doing this? Why is this the way it is? I even had one lady who worked for me years ago in our payables department that people would come and drop things off at her desk when she was at lunch because they didn't want to deal with her. Because it's hard when you think you have moved now and you've equated something over here to be the right standard. Right? And you forget that. You know, I always try to tell people in those situations, you know what, you don't have all the facts. You don't have all the information. You don't know why this is happening, but what you need to do is understand you just need to do your role and pay that. That's a hard thing sometimes. We can do that with God. We can do that in the church. Why is this being done this way? Why don't they do it this way? This is so easy. Why isn't they see this? If I was in charge, it would be, we don't have all the facts. We don't have all the facts when it comes to God and what he's doing. It's his standard of what determines what is right, what is good. It's easy to get into that spot. But the owner comes looking for growth based on what he knows to be right and true and holy. We say, God, help us to understand and to deal with things that don't really align or measure up with what we think is the standard that we would want to see. The third thing I would say in this parable of this vineyard, remember the owner came and he said, you know what? This fig tree should have produced something in 2 years. It's 3 years. It's past time. Cut it down. The keeper of the vineyard extended mercy. Right? The owner, mercy was extended despite expectations not being met. Isn't that a wonderful thing? As we look, I was trying to give you the fullness of God and what happens in God and who he is. And I'm not going to cover everything because I think if we had a whiteboard up here and I said, what's the first thing if we played a word association in your mind, right? Your image, God is, right? We'd hopefully fill that board up. So I'm only giving you four or five things here. But God is merciful, In this example, if we look at the keeper of the vineyard being Jesus Christ, he extended mercy at a time when mercy should not have been extended. That is a wonderful thing, and you think about that because you may have thought about the first part of this message and be discouraged and say, boy, where am I in this parable? Am I about to be cut down? And I'm like, no, yesterday doesn't need to determine today or tomorrow. Right? We get a chance with God. God, again, we go and we reset and we say, we want to line up. We want to do those things. And when we do, mercy is extended. You know, you read, you can just jot it down. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That there is that mercy that is extended. It's what's, you see this side of it here in the parable. You see that side where Jesus Christ, and we could go through many verses, I'm not going to do that, many verses that talk about that mercy that's extended to us. Mercy when it was not warranted that we'd be extended something like that. And I think every day that passes in our life that we are extended mercy. In mercy, and we get another day to try to do it right, to get it right, and to keep going in a way that we can meet the owner's expectations of growth. Fourth thing I will say is you look at that when mercy was extended, and the keeper of the vineyard said, no, let me deal with this year. Let me dig around it and fertilize it. Well, if you think about fertilizer, depending on what you use, can be messy, can be smelly, right? It can be rough. And so I think as part of this growth equation, right, are some difficult times, some hardships, some trials, some adversity that's needed to bring about that growth, right? That's what's happening here because Jesus Christ said, I will get involved and I will work with this tree. Let me do the things I need to do. And that's another, again, it's a hopefully an encouraging thing. It's part of the process, but it's never quite easy when that manure is spread all around you and it feels like it's very hard and very difficult and very painful. But we can't see it sometimes. I wish sometimes we could step back and see that, you know, that vessel of eternity that's being developed through all this stuff and what's happening. That's part of the process to get us there. You know, I think sometimes with that verse that we read often in James 1 where it says, you know, count it all joy when you fall. And I've heard so many messages, how do I count it joy? How do I count it joy, right? And it's only because we realize this type of work is being done with Jesus Christ lovingly with us for a greater end, right? And it says, let that work be completed in you, perfected. You know, and that's a hard thing to go through, but it beats the last option we're going to talk about where the axe comes out, where it says, you know what? We've given this time. We've worked. I've done all I can do. And so this time about going through that, I hope sometimes we can step back and say, when we're in the height of that, we're in the depth of that valley going through whatever is needed, when this time of digging and planting or putting of manure around us is happening in place, that we can remember this piece here because it's for ultimately our good. And it's hard. It is super hard when that is happening, but that's a pullback. Hopefully, as we look at this scripture here, and we realize that that's part of giving us time, working with us. We're growth on that tree, and when that owner is looking, he'll find what he needs to find. The last thing I'll say is the fifth point here, where all these things are done, right? It seems like it's fairly the owner, the keeper, is doing what they can do. And the keeper says, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it. If it bears fruit, well. That's what the ultimate aim is. That's what we're all here, hoping that we are bearing fruit. But he says, if not, after that, you can cut it down. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. And again, this message is fully designed just so we see different aspects of God in this parable, right? There's a time where I think God has his standards. He's put us in a wonderful spot. And I think about where we sit today in modern Christianity versus what some of our forefathers have gone through in terms of persecution, difficulty. These last 100 years in many ways have been quite calm, quite peaceful. We've been planted in a way where growth should be abundant when you think about it. Growth should be happening because we've been put in a spot where we've had a lot of cultivation. We know God's standards. We have his word. We have the things here. We have the mercy. We have Jesus Christ working with us. Right? That expectation is there. And And you think about that, and we think about that verse there where Philippians 1 and verse 6, we know Jesus Christ said, I've begun a work, right? And I will complete it. I will complete it. I hope you find those to be encouraging. I hope this message, like I said at the start, where Paul told Timothy, may your message, may it convict, may it rebuke, may it encourage. I hope you feel all of that, because I have as I think about this, because now is our time of growth. You know, it's interesting. As every year passes, a year ago, we had people here that we don't have here. Life goes on, right? And we always think, well, you know, sometimes I think when you, especially at this age, I look off to my left here in different ages, you think time. But time is time sometimes is indiscriminate on people and situations and things that happen in life. And that's why today is a day of thinking about growth, always thinking about growth and where we're planted and what we've been given. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each take heed in how he builds it. And I think this is so foundational, as there's no other foundation anyone can lay that Jesus, which is Jesus Christ, which is a whole different message, and I have spoken on that, but Jesus Christ is certainly foundational, and we build from that. Right? As we're attached to the vine, we're attached and we know Jesus Christ, that if anyone is trying to build differently, that we walk from that. We put our guard and our red flags go off, but he says foundationally we lay a foundation as Jesus Christ, how he walked, how he wants us to walk. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, think about the growth. A little different analogy, that's not coming off a tree, but those are also fruits. Fruits of our lives, right? All the way from gold to straw that would burn up. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. There is an accounting of what is happening today, an inspection of what is really being produced. Is it gold or is it straw? Matthew 24, last verse I'll leave you with. Matthew 24. And I think sometimes I go to this verse too, because I think as we go through, you know, we just heard in the sermonette, and thankfully all the brethren came back safely from Israel. We see how the world has ratcheted up another notch. It's easy, I think, sometimes to become distracted, overwhelmed. What should we be doing? And I think sometimes when you get into those spots, you go back to the basics. You go back to the foundational things we know. Growth is a foundational thing. Being aligned with God is foundational. Looking to his standards is foundational. Thanking him for his mercy is foundational. This next section of scripture is foundational, because when we're doing those things, it brings peace. It brings growth. It puts us in the right spot. And it talks here in verse 43, or verse 42, watch therefore, you don't know what hour the Lord is coming. Know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant who, when his master comes, will find so doing. And I'll just leave you with a question as we conclude. You know, as he talks about here, we don't know those times. We don't know those seasons, you know, but he says when he comes, right? When that owner comes and he comes to inspect, what's he going to find? Here he says that he would find so doing. It's a section of scripture, really, when you think about it, how we treat each other, how we live at the basic fundamental issues of our Christian walk that we're treating. You read the rest of the chapter, right? And it's because we understand what we are to be doing. What would God find today if he came into our vineyard, if he came into where I am growing? What would he find with his inspection? I find that to be a pretty sobering question as we sit and we understand that we are to be about growing. The parable of the fig tree shows us that God has us placed us carefully and under his care with an expectation of growth. You know, now is our time. I think it's always good as we recharge from the feast and try to figure out what are those areas. Where do we want to be more actively involved in the body? What can we supply in a better way? I love the fact that our young people are starting an apologetics group back in Indianapolis and just doing things and supplying something to the body so we continue to grow. Where do we step out from our comfort spot to go into something that's uncomfortable, but that's producing growth this year? What are the things that we can venture into to help each other in that way? As we look and we say, what part of my part of the tree could be withering and becoming dormant that needs to revitalize and awaken, right, and be touched. And that sometimes, it's interesting how God will work. God sometimes will work through people, work through situations, that growth. And when that comes, understand that that's a good thing. That's a growth process that he is putting us through. And then remember that Jesus Christ is actively working that soil. So growth is possible. And we have mercy and things are extended. So I hope today, as I thought about why I wanted to give this message, I just saw that God is so much bigger usually than the image that we have in our minds. Sometimes we focus on certain aspects, but I thought this parable gave a pretty holistic view of God and so many things of who he is, how he treats us, and his love, his mercy, his expectation. But understanding there is a time as well when God expects things, you know, to be a certain way. Otherwise, it's not something that God can use. So hopefully you had found this to be encouraging. I don't want in any way, shape, or form you to think that, you know, we're at a spot where the axe is coming. That is not the intent of this message. It's very much an intent that we are in the best place we can be to grow. And hopefully this year will be a springboard for growth in many ways. It may be in areas you hadn't considered before, but things that we can do to supply the body so that when the owner does come, when that time does come and he looks, he will find the things that are well-pleasing to him.